folders. And in your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Everybody have a copy of Lesson 5. One more copy. Anybody need it? She raised her hand first. Sorry about that. Just look off of Rusty's there. Maybe his answers will be right. Okay. Very familiar chapter in the Bible. And if we're going to talk about sin, just the overall Bible topic of sin, you've got to include Genesis chapter 3. So, some points we've made just in passing in a previous class in this quarter, and we'll go back and elaborate a little more on those points. But first time sin occurred, the first sin, and a lot of great lessons to learn from Genesis chapter 3. All right, so ever since that day in Eden, the world hasn't been the same, has it? Because something very ugly, something very dark and sinister entered the world, and of course is sin. Sin is now in the world and has been here ever since. And as we look at the first couple, Adam and Eve, and how they dealt with it, how Eve was tempted, how they each chose to respond to that situation, of course we can think about them and see how they reacted, but the better thing to do is think about us. Because do we think that the devil's operating any different today with respect to us than he did with them? He's trying the same stuff. He's using the same tricks, the same devices, the same tactics on us that he used on them, because he was quite effective on that day. Eve being quite deceived, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, fell into transgression, and she got her husband to eat that fruit with her also. A couple of points we've made from Romans 7, and we'll again do this rather quickly, but we know from that chapter, Paul writes that there can be no sin if there is no law. And even though we don't find this in Genesis 3, this is the answer to the first question here. Was there a law that God gave with respect to the garden that has a direct bearing on chapter 3? Yes, turn to chapter 2 of Genesis. And we want to read verses 15 through 17. 15 to 17 in Genesis chapter 3. Norman, you have that. Would you read those three verses for us, please? Genesis 2, 15 to 17. Genesis 2, yeah, verses 15 to 17. All right, so early command to the man, he's to work. Tend the garden, cultivate it, keep it, dress it up, the old King James says, or to dress the garden. And then God sets the parameters regarding food. What was their source of food in the garden? Any tree. He said, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. Then the one exception. But from the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. That was off limits. Then God gave the consequences. For in the day that you eat thereof, that is to say, of that tree, what's the penalty? You shall surely die. You will die. Now that's very explicit, very easy to understand. And we always like to make the point when you're talking about the commands of God, when God expresses His will on a matter, God's not going to talk in ambiguity. He's going to not talk in vague terms, as we'll see here, especially in chapter 3 and verse 3. The woman's comments to the devil, she and she wasn't told that on that day. God said that to her husband. But she understood what God's law was. And so when God gives His Word, He expects us to understand it and to comply with it. So here we have the law. God gave the boundaries, if you will, the parameters. And that's how life in the garden started out. Now we come to chapter 3, and what's the first thing that chapter 3 gives us? We're introduced to the devil. Good, Brother Lambert. We have a good description of Satan. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, of New American Standard reads, in which the Lord God had made. He's more crafty, he's more cunning, he's more wily, if you will, some versions like that. He's deceptive. And he was full of deceptive devices. And I'm looking at these two passages from the 2 Corinthian letter, where Paul talks about that. Paul says in that passage that we are not ignorant of his devices. He has devices, tricks, schemes, whatever word you like. And in the 11th chapter, he even says that the devil disguises himself as what? An angel of light. Not that he is an angel, but he disguises himself for the purposes of tricking and scheming and deceiving man. So we have the first description of the devil. And Revelation 12 and verse 9 is a good passage to lay alongside the idea of the serpent. He's called that serpent of old, the devil, in the last book of the Scripture. So we know we're talking about Satan here, or the devil, the adversary, the opponent, the accuser. All right. So there's the description now. Now we start the exchange of the dialogue. What's the first thing the devil says? He says, indeed. God says, last part of verse 1, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? I wish we could have heard the tone of his voice. Because sometimes, you know, the way a person asks a question, you can tell whether it's a sincere question or not. But if we know anything about Satan, he's not asking because he wants to know, he's inquiring. Already he's laying the trap with this question. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. So already, I believe, he's deceitfully planting the seed of doubt in her mind. And again, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, Paul writes, the woman being, or Adam was not deceived, but Eve, or the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. So he's going to work on her. He's going to twist things around and talk to her in a way deceive and scheme against her. Also, verse 5, which we'll get to in a few moments, I believe the devil makes a great insinuation against God. And this question, again, the purpose of it being asked, he's laying the groundwork for his later insinuation against God's character that we'll see in verse 5. Okay, that's the question. Now let's look at her response. Pretty straightforward question. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? What did she say in response? Okay. Verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Always like to compare verse 3 back at chapter 2 and verse 17, the verses that Norm read earlier. And I had someone actually say to me a few years back that they thought the woman changed the Word of God because of what verse 3 says. She added a phrase, or touch it. And God didn't say, don't touch it, back in chapter 2. Woman was guilty of adding to the Word of God. I didn't agree with that. I don't think woman's guilty of anything here. What is she demonstrating by her answer to the devil? That's right. It's what, Kevin? She understood. Not only did she hear what God said. Well, again, she wasn't there that day, but through her husband, she heard what God said, but even more importantly, she understood it. She knew exactly what God meant. Go ahead.
It does not identify, it doesn't tell us
Mm-hmm.
But in both cases, it just says, in the midst of
yes.
the garden, in the middle of the garden. Must have been
a lot of trees there. But somehow they knew what tree God was talking about. They knew exactly what tree was off limits. So her reply, I mean, indicates two important things. Number one, Adam had done a good job in communicating God's will to his wife. Because again, only he was spoken to back in chapter 2. And then somewhere between there and this question now, he told her, now here's what the Lord said about that tree. Now how he conveyed the Lord's message to her, did he quote God verbatim? We don't know. Or did he say to her what she repeats back to the devil? We don't know that either. But all we know is he understood what God meant, and by her response, so did she. They knew exactly what God meant. Not only what he said, but what he meant. Don't go anywhere near that tree. Don't touch it. Don't bother it. It's off limits. Any other tree is ours. We can pursue the fruit off those trees, but that one is off limits. So Adam had done a good job. But number two, she understood both what God said and also what he meant. And a favorite verse of mine at this juncture is Ephesians 5:17. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's our job to understand. Not just to quote it, but to understand it. The purpose of having the Lord's will is not just to read it, but we're going to have to comprehend it and know it to put it into practice. And I see her doing that here. So when she says, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die, she is right on the will of God. So she knows exactly what God meant. Not just what he said, but what he meant. Now, the devil's asked the question, and she's given the answer. Pretty straightforward conversation so far. Now what's going to happen? He's going to start his tricks here. What's the first thing the devil says now in response? First phrase. What's that? That's a plain lie, Buford says. He lies. He blatantly lies. He contradicts what God said. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. The devil says, you're not going to die. That's a lie. What did Jesus say about the devil in John 8, verse 44? He's a murderer and a liar, the father of all lies from the beginning. So he's the very source of falsehood. He's the originator of lies. So he blatantly lies. But for us to be able to harmonize 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, because Paul writes, she was deceived, if he just told an out-and-out lie, and everybody knows it's a lie, how can a person be deceived by just a patently, blatantly, and obvious lie? There's no deception there. You know it's a lie. But she was deceived. So where is the deception? We've had this discussion before in a previous class, and let's look at it just a little more closely tonight. He's got to convince the woman that God didn't really mean what she thought he meant, to get the stuff all mixed up in her head. And so on that basis, his statement, you're not going to die. That's the lie. But as we also said previously, for any lie to be believable, what's it got to have? A little bit of truth. Just a little bit. If it's just a straight out lie and there's no truth to it, nobody's going to fall for it. But if there's just enough truth to it, and if it's spun just the right way, then we'll start thinking about it and considering it. Well, maybe that is how it ought to be. Like politicians. Maybe so. Okay, so he's got to convince her that God had not meant what she, and correctly, what she thought he did earlier when she understood his will that had been expressed to her husband back in chapter 2. So the only thing that I can think of, the deception, has to be he wants the woman to think that God meant physical death. Because God said, if you eat, you're going to die. Now, did God mean physical death? We know God did not mean you'll physically die. How do we know that? Okay. Back in chapter 2, look at it carefully. Verse 17. In the day that you eat from it, what would happen, he said? you'll die that day. When they ate of it, did they die that day? They didn't die that day, not physically. They didn't drop dead right there when they ate that fruit. Well, they started the process, but he says, in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. They didn't die that day. But did they die that day? Yes. How? Spiritually. They were separated from God. When sin came in and cut them off from God, they were dead. And many, many passages in the Bible we know talk about how sin separates us from God. And that's what the word death means. The word death means separation. By contrast, the word life means union. And when they were separated from God, they were dead. Ephesians 2 comes to mind. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 comes to mind. A lot of other passages like that. So this was not God's original meaning. We know that He meant spiritual death because they didn't die physically when they actually ate the fruit. So, like we said, a lie is going to have to be mixed with a little bit of truth, just a little, for it to be believable. And the devil did speak some truth, didn't he? What was his element of truth here in verse 5? After the blatant lie in verse 4, you will not die, then what was his little tidbit of truth? Your eyes will be opened. What else? You'll know good from evil, and then one more thing. You'll be like God. Now, is there anything false in those statements? No? Well, what's false about that? Well, in a limited sense, they would be like God, knowing good from evil. And their eyes were opened. And so that's true. And He wants her to know that. And the reason why, and this gets to the sinister part now that I mentioned earlier. The first part of verse 5, at least in my version, Satan says, "For God knows." Now why say that? Why not just say, start the verse, in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. Why not just say that? But he puts that tag on the front of it. See, God knows that when you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you'll know good from evil, and you'll be like God.
It's not only a case of he's trying to deceive evil.
Yes.
But he's also trying to plant the seed of doubt in her mind, and God's trying to deceive him.
That's right. I think it's a sinister plot to get them to think that God's withholding something from you. God knows that, and He's not letting you have that. This is precisely the point that Paul made in Romans 7, verse 11, when he says, through the commandment, sin deceived me, and through it killed me. Now again, as we went through that text, both in the Romans class and then earlier in our class in here, it's not the commandment's fault, it's not the law's fault, it's sin's fault. But sin will use the commandment and deceive us. What's the devil doing here? He's using the command of God to try to kill the woman and the man. Try to kill both man and woman. Through deception, through deceit and cunning. And that's precisely what Paul argues in Romans 7, verse 11, and other passages that would harmonize with that. All right, here's the insinuation that God was being somewhat sinister. He was keeping something valuable to himself and not sharing it with the couple. Again, his words, for God knows this. He didn't tell you that, did he? It's sort of the implication. He sort of left that part off. And after all, shouldn't they want to be like God? This is an appeal to her sense of pride. Because the next statement in verse 6, what did she start to do? Did she just take a bite of it right then? No, first she's going to look at it. And starting in verse 6, she starts to look at it in a different way than she had before. Correct? When she thought about the tree before, or when they saw the tree before, based on her words in verse 3, how did they view the tree then? Off limits. We cannot go there. That's that tree that we can't have anything to do with. Now she's looking at the tree for the purposes of avoiding it? No. Desiring it. She's considering its fruit. And I think this is a very, very important point that we need to hammer into our own heads, because the devil does the... Brother Miller wants to know if the fruit looked different than the other fruit in the garden. I don't know. All we know is they knew which tree it was. The fruit was now desirable. She's looking at it in a different way because of the discussion with the devil. But in terms of how it looked compared to other trees and their fruit, I have no idea. All I can say is for certainty that they knew which tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They did know that. The tree of life, they knew that tree as well. Yes. No. Yes. That's a good point to make. As the chapter concludes, he'll cut off access to the tree of life, but this tree, the only barrier was his will and their obedience, complying with the will of God. Yes, Buford. All right. Buford wants us to consider verse 5 with verse 22. When the devil says that God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Later, when God says at the end of the chapter, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And that's true. So, again, that to me then emphasizes what the devil says in verse 5 was truth. He didn't misspeak there. The misstatement is verse 4. That's the lie, that you're not going to die. And then he deceives her by twisting or spinning the truth in the way that he wants to accomplish his goal here. So, Satan's lie basically is this. If you eat this, you'll be much better off than you are right now. That same lie is told today, isn't it? When Satan tempts us, and it's something forbidden, he wants us to start thinking and rationalizing in our mind that eventually we convince ourselves, well, you know what? Maybe this isn't so bad after all. In fact, I think I need that. I need to do that. When God's will hasn't changed. God's truth was, I'm trying to protect you from what you don't need and really from what will wind up killing you. Peter says, I urge you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which do what? Which war against the soul. We can go after worldly things, and Satan can tempt us and deceive us and entice us. And if we go after those things, they'll only wind up doing what? Killing us. They'll only wind up killing us and destroying us. Yes, why? Okay, that's a good point to make. Wayne's referencing the first psalm where the blessed is a man that does not walk in the way of, well, I can't quote them. What are they again? Those three progressive steps. Somebody can quote it, holler it out here. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And his connection with that passage in Genesis 3 is that now she's starting to look at the tree in a different way than she had before. So, by emphasizing these points, we see, has the devil succeeded in getting through to her mind? He's done it. He's got her to look at it now in a different way. And that's called rationalization. And we do that all the time, don't we? When we know that God has said something about, something that maybe He has forbidden. And we know what God's will is on that. But we start being tempted. And we got to get it in our minds, well, maybe it won't be so bad. Or maybe I can convince myself, well, but if I do it this way, maybe it's not that bad. And that kind of activity happens today, just like it did in the garden. So, the devil's entire motive, he wants the woman to rationalize this decision. That is to say, consider the enticement. Do you get the idea? And let me phrase it in the form of a question. In verse 3, when he asked the first question about the tree, did she appear to be enticed then based on her answer? I don't think so either. She knew what the Lord's will was, and she told the devil. That tree is, she might as well have said, that tree's off limits. And we have nothing to do with that tree. We don't go near it. We don't eat from it. We don't even touch it. No enticement. Until the devil starts to dangle that carrot out there. And then takes the Word of God and twist it and turn it. Make her think that God meant something else. Get her to rationalize in her mind. And now verse 6, with respect to that tree again, what's she doing? Well, she still hasn't eaten yet, but what's she doing now? I'm looking at it. Yeah, she's considering it. Well, now, you know, maybe it's not such a bad idea after all now. I think she does. So with respect to how the devil's dealing with her, I mean, the battle is over. It's more than halfway over. She hasn't eaten yet, but she's on her way. Yes, sir. Not doing things we should. Yes. That's a good point to make. The devil wants us to sit here and think these things through, not on a biblical basis, using our own wisdom, our own think-sos. Rationalize. A person can justify about anything he wants to himself, can he? I mean, we can. Let's all be honest. We all can talk ourselves in just about anything when we use human wisdom. If we stick to divine wisdom and we know what God said, and we're content with that, it's pretty much an open and shut case. Again, her words in verse 3 compared to her actions now in verse 6. Quite the difference. And the only difference maker between those two verses is the devil taking the command of God and working on her mind and twisting and perverting the Word of God and making her think that God meant something else. And that's why she listened to him. Now, whose fault is it? Well, it's hers. Again, how was he described at the start of the chapter? He was more crafty, more scheming, deceitful than any other beast of which God had made. And he certainly is able to do that. He wants her to at least look at the tree now in a different way, which that's exactly what she's doing. And there is inherent danger in that. Wayne, I'm glad you brought those verses up from the first Psalm. Look at these two quick New Testament passages. Turn to Romans 13 and verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14. Craig, when you have that, would you read that verse for us? Now, read that last part again, verse 14. After we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say? Make no provision. Make no provision. If we're going to at least entertain the devil's lie like she did here, what are we doing based on this passage? We're making a provision, aren't we? We're providing the devil at least the opportunity to convince us through deceit and scheming and perverting the Word of God to fulfill some fleshly lusts. And that's dangerous. That's very, very dangerous. The other passage, Ephesians 4 and verse 27. During our normal reading we do on Sunday night's assembly, I believe Wayne read the last part of Ephesians 4 Sunday night, and when he got to this verse, I said, we got to put that in the material because it certainly fits. So, Wayne, how about you read for us again verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians 4. Or give place to the devil. Now, Scott, you have the New American Standard. Read verse 27 for us. You don't have it tonight? Okay. This version says, verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I like that. Do not give the devil... See, if we at least entertain the devil's lie regarding what's forbidden, what are we doing? We're giving him a shot. We're giving him an opportunity. Now, we still may overcome him and defeat him anyway, but why even give him the opportunity? Don't even do that. If we know what the will of God is, then when the tempter comes, what did Jesus do again in Matthew 4? What did he say each time he was tempted? Those three good words, it is written. I know what God says about this. And so the woman here is, she has failed. Now she's not yet taken the bite, but it might as well be up to her mouth right now. Because she's listened, she's rationalized in her mind, she's not considering it, she's looking at the fruit in a different way than she has before. And she's just about there. And that can happen to all, in fact it does happen to all of us. Yes, sir. Little steps, yes. Right. All the devil cares is that we eventually go off the deep end. We don't have to get there in one big jump. We just can take little steps along the way. He's happy with that. As long as we get to be estranged from God, separate from God, he doesn't care how long it takes. That's a good point to make. Apostasy is gradual, subtle. And the devil's just fine with that. So, this idea about at least be enticed, at least, you know, be lured by the devil's schemes. Rationalize it in your mind. That's what he wants, but there is inherent danger in all that. Okay, now, verse 6. Here's where she yields to temptation. This is bottom of page 13, question 6. She does precisely what the devil wanted, doesn't she? She listened to him, and now she begins looking at the tree differently. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw, now notice these three statements. When the woman saw what? The tree was good for food. Now let's stop right there. What had God said about food? Just on the basis of food, what had God said in chapter 2? Yes, there's plenty. You can eat from any of the trees in the garden. We don't even know how many there were. How many varieties were there? That doesn't matter. They had full reign of the garden. Except the one. But now she sees this tree, and Satan has convinced her. So now she sees this will be good for food. See, already she's at odds with God, isn't she? That's not what God said to do. So she sees it's good for food. Next thing she sees is what? It's a delight to the eyes. When she looked at the tree before the talk here with the devil, let's say she saw a piece of the fruit. How did she see it then? That's forbidden. I don't mess with that. I don't touch that. I don't eat that. I don't go anywhere near that. Now she sees it. You know, that looks pretty good. The devil's right. That looks really good. It's good for food. It's befilling. It's a delight to the eyes. And then the most harmful one here, verse 6, what's the last thing she sees? It's desirable to make one wise. And what did the devil said in his tempting? You'll be like God. And she says to herself, basically, that's what I need to be like God. So, it's for the flesh, it's for the eyes, and it's for the boastful pride of life. Where am I going next? New Testament. 1 John chapter 2. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 to 17. If you do any marking in your Bible and you don't have this marked in your Bible, you need to do that. Because 1 John 2 and Genesis 3 are just parallel on all three points. They go right down the line next to each other. In fact, let's read them together. Genesis 3, hold your place in 1 John 2. Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. We'll stop right there. 1 John 2, verse 15, to begin with. John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, desirable for food. The lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. And the boastful pride of life, desirable to make one wise. John writes, those things are not from the Father, but they're from the world. And the world is passing away, and it's also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. So Moses and John harmonize. And of course, we're not surprised by that. Yes. Yes. He did. The three temptations? All right. Yes. In Matthew 4, we looked at those. Yes, sir. Yes. That's a good point. Yes. Yes. That's a good point to make. Those who may not have heard Wayne. God provided enough food in the garden. They didn't need to eat of that tree. They had plenty. But the devil convinced the woman the one thing she didn't have, she needed it. And once she was convinced of that, then it went from need, now she's saying, I want that. And then the battle's over. She yields to the temptation. So no longer she sees it as forbidden. No, that's gone. Now it was appealing and very desirable. And it's of the world, as John reminds us in this parallel passage. Okay. Moving on now. Let's look at the... Well, we skipped the last part of verse 6. So she takes from its fruit and ate. Okay, there's... Now, what's happened to her? What's her condition? She's dead. She's separated from God. She's dead. Next thing she does, gives to her husband, and he eats. What, now, what's he? He's dead. Now, let's sort of plug a point in here. I'm getting this from the first part of verse 17, which we're jumping ahead just a moment. Verse 17, when God starts punishing the man, what's the first thing God says to the man? Before he tells him what his punishment's going to be. You listen to your wife. Now, I've actually heard someone say, see, don't listen to your wife. That's not what he's saying. If your husband leads you in the wrong way, wife, don't listen to your husband. Even though you're the one that's in the submissive role, no one listens to anyone who takes you away from the will of God, whether it's husband or wife. But the failure here, he's the leader. He's the head of the family. She's been made for him, and she took the lead in this role, gave him the fruit, back here in verse 6. When she did that, what should he have done? Listen, honey, remember what God said? Now, she's already eaten, so, I mean, she's separate. But he should have shown some leadership and said, you put that down. We don't do that. That's not what God said to do. But he ate. He listened to her. What did she say to him? Well, we don't know what she said to him. But he considered what she said, and he went forward also. And now he's dead. He's separate. So we have two dead people. They're cut off from God. The very thing God said he didn't want to have happen. And that's where they are. All right. Now, let's look at real quickly. I doubt we'll get through this slide because we got about just a couple of minutes left. But let's look at verse 7. This takes us to the top of page 14. What happened in verse 7? Okay. Is what the devil said true? Yes, because it says in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. That's what Satan said. And they knew something. They knew good from evil. What do they know now? They know that they're naked. All right. This is the truthful part of Satan's lie. They made efforts to cover themselves. Whoop, we got too fast there. They were aware of their nakedness. Go back to how chapter 2 concludes. After God makes her as for Adam, he takes the rib from Adam's side and fashions it into a woman and brings her to the man. And then Adam said those beautiful words, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, taken from the side of man or taken out of man. Then Moses writes as a comment, for this cause, Jesus quotes it in Matthew 19, for this cause A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave or be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Then the chapter concludes, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Innocence is the emphasis of that passage, of that statement. Now we come to verse 7. Their eyes are opened. They see their nakedness. And what do? They try to cover themselves. They make initial efforts to cover basically just their loin areas. The difference between the end of chapter 2 and this place now is what? What's happened? Sin. That's it, Roger. You're right. They've sinned. They have violated the will of God. And now their eyes are open, as Kevin said, and they know good from evil. And they feel some compulsion to cover themselves. And that's what sin does. All right. So when sin occurs, humans will exhibit predictable behaviors. It happened here in the garden. And it happens to us too. The very same thing happens to us as well. We'll see it with the first couple, and if we think about it, we'll see it with us as well in our own day. So, starting here Sunday morning, we'll stop now because our time is up, but we'll start answering question 8 on page 14. Think about these behaviors, and there's more than just these two. I just picked these two, but we'll talk about that, and then we'll complete lesson 5, and I'll have the next two lessons available for you, Lord willing, on Sunday morning.